baby. Yeah.
People think we're kidding, but do you know how hard it is to sit down and do four back-to-back episodes?
It's hard. See, I'm just a rookie at this still. It's only been, 6 months I've been here. You're the seasoned veteran. That's not an old dig. That's the truth. No, you know what you're doing around here, and it is exhausting. This is the first time I think I've done the big 4K.
That's right. Wow. Well, hopefully now, as we're in the new year, we can get back to our regular schedule of recording them two at a time, which is, we can handle that.
Oh, yeah.
We can handle
that,
especially after this.
Oh, that's going to be a piece of cake.
Seem like nothing. And again, remember what I tell you? What's the number one rule when you're running a marathon?
Pace yourself.
Right. So again, we're going to take a little break here, give ourselves a chance to relax as we continue this interview you did as you're pursuing the position of Barbara Walters.
High aspirations.
That's right.
I want to be on The View. Isn't that what she's on?
That's
View,
right.
Or The Talk. I don't know. She's on some
I think it
show
is The View.
I wonder if they'd let me on.
That's what they tell me. They're grooming you to replace her.
The token man there.
That that's right.
Quit making things up.
So here's what we were doing. You had done this interview with Amos the Shepherd. Amos had basically told us the Christmas story that we all love and know about them coming and the babe laying in a manger. But I understand you were also talking to him in more detail about the signs that they had been given a shepherd, signs that we don't get. We don't get to see angels, a host of angels. We don't get to see babes lying in a manger. And I think also some Epiphany stuff, which is appropriate as Epiphany is just around the corner. In fact, tomorrow. Is it not? Isn't the 6th of...
As we go into the new year.
Okay.
This is great. This is perfect.
Now, be careful, though. Keep moving. Don't just sit down, because otherwise you'll cramp up. You know what I'm saying? As we take a little breather here, as we play this pre-recorded interview, but you got to keep moving, because we got to make it to the
finish. Stay in motion.
Okay.
A limber.
that's
your Matt Limber Clark.
It's Calimber, because it's Calimber. Radio. Calimber.
Yeah, the K's not silent.
All right, now, there's no time for foolishness.
And yes, it is time for foolishness. Play that tape, Matt. Play that tape.
Amos, I see your point. But honestly, Amos, you have to admit, you've got more than just ordinary signs like water and bread and wine like we see in the sacraments. You also, that night, that day when Jesus was born, had a whole host of angels singing to you.
I know what you're getting at. Everybody would love to have a host of angels appear to them.
Well, frankly, I'd be satisfied with just one angel.
And what do you think would happen if an angel would appear to you?
Well, I'm sure it would have to strengthen my faith.
Boy, I tell you what, for a pastor fella, you just wasn't paying attention when Luke wrote down the story of us shepherds, was you?
What do you mean, Amos?
Why, if you read the story, it's plain as day that the angels didn't help our faith at all. In fact, when they first arrived, it had just the opposite effect. In fact, just one angel filled us not with faith, but with fear. Terrified us, in fact.
You know, come to think of it, that was the same reaction Mary had when the angel Gabriel appeared to her.
Oh, yeah, sure, everybody wants to see an angel until they see one. I mean, honestly, would you like to be camping out in some dark, secluded hillside and suddenly be surrounded by an army of these beings from outer space?
Well, when you put it that way, I suppose not. But the angels did say, fear not to you. Certainly that must have helped calm your fright. Surely it must have strengthened your faith.
Well, sure it did, but don't you see? Not because it was an angel speaking it, but because it was the Word of God. Why, the same Word of God you've got today in your Bible. The same Word that from beginning to end says, fear not to you. This is what the Bible says. Don't be afraid of sin because Jesus forgives you. Don't be afraid of death because Jesus is preparing a place for you in the heavenly mansions. Don't be afraid of troubles here on earth because Jesus will make everything work together for your good. And he'll never give you more than you can bear, but he will provide a way out.
I understand that, Amos. But somehow it seems like those words would be more believable if they came from an angel rather than just an ordinary man like me.
You'd think so, wouldn't you? But the problem people have with believing doesn't have anything to do with the messenger. It has to do with us. The fact that we're born sinful and conceived in iniquity. Why, we're born spiritually dead, and therefore every word of God seems to be foolishness to us.
But surely the word of an angel of all things could overcome that.
Please don't call me Shirley. My name's Amos. But in response to your comment, let me simply direct your attention back to the story as recorded by Luke. You will notice we did not simply believe because an angel told us. In fact, at first, we didn't know what to think. Maybe it was a mass hallucination. The result of eating some bad fish or, well, maybe too much wine and old wineskins, if you know what I mean. How did we know for sure that we'd seen an angel? How did we know that it just wasn't a dream or our imagination or something?
I guess I would have the same concerns if an angel appeared to me. Really, how would you know you weren't just having a bad dream?
And even if we were sure that it was angels we had seen, how could we be sure that they were good angels, huh? And not a host of devils just delivering some colossal lie?
You've got a point there. The Bible does say that the devil can take on the appearance of an angel of light.
Trust me, the same truth holds for you. Don't ever believe something just because an angel tell you. You stick with what the Word of God says in the Bible. That's the only way to know for sure that what you're hearing is the Word of God. The angels directed us to a babe in a manger, and that's where we went, to see if their word was true. The Bible clearly sends you to the baptism, to the Lord's Supper, and to the Holy Scriptures. You go where God sends you, and you'll find faith. You go any place else, and you'll finally end up with his doubt.
Still, though, Amos, I think we'd all like to see some sort of supernatural, out-of-the-ordinary sign to help to really bolster our faith.
Let me tell you, Pastor Matt, if God gives you such a sign, all right. But just see how long it is before the old doubts come roaring back. If faith is what you want, now I'm talking about permanent, long-lasting, enduring faith, then the only place to go is Jesus' word and his sacraments.
That is something to think about, Amos. But it does raise another question. After you had seen the sign of the manger that God gave you, after you found everything as you had been told, what did you shepherds do next?
Well, you know, you might be surprised by my answer. You might figure people like us who had seen the Savior of the world, who had heard the angel choirs, that we might write a best-selling novel about the event. Or maybe we'd go on the talk show circuit and be interviewed by Barbara Walters or David Letterman.
Oh, my hero, Barbara Walters. Well, actually, I was thinking you might become great preachers. You'd go out in all the world proclaiming the good news.
After that experience we had, that's what you'd think, wouldn't you? And indeed, from that time forward, we told the story about the babe and the manger to everyone we met. Although, to be honest, not many people believed us. But the truth is, we didn't head out to all the world. We simply went back to the hillsides of Nazareth.
And why is that, Amos?
Well, because that's where the sheep were. Somebody's got to take care of the sheep, and who better to do it than a shepherd? You see, my point is a lot of times people think that when they become a Christian, their life's got to become all different.
Like becoming a missionary to Africa or giving all their money to the poor.
Yeah, something like that. Well, we do need missionaries, and the poor do need our help. But for most of us, the Christian life is just going back and doing whatever God has given us to do, shepherding, pastoring like yourself, or secretarying, or studenting, or anything like that.
Well, you're right, Amos. We do go back and do all the same things that we did before. But I would like to think that we do them differently.
Yeah, that's true. We do them with the faith that unto us has been born a Savior. So we do them with hope that God will make the difficult things work out. Where we mess up, he'll forgive us. And where we find people in need, we'll help.
And when given the opportunity, just like you shepherds, we'll share with them what we know about this little babe in a manger.
That's right. That little babe who is also the Savior of the world.
Amos, I do have one more question I'd like to ask you before you close.
Well, as you can see, I am rather bashful, but if it's a simple one, I'll give it my best try.
Yes, Amos, we've seen how quiet and restrained you are, but if you could answer just one more question.
Shoot.
Earlier you said that The Christmas Story was a tale of disappointment, adultery, divorce, betrayal, even murder. I understand the disappointment, divorce, and adultery part, but what murder are you talking about?
Well, Pastor Matt, that's the saddest part of the story, and it's part of the story that often gets overlooked.
What do you mean?
Well, for most people, the Christmas season ended back there on the 25th of December. What with stores putting out decorations in August already, I'm surprised people even had the energy to last that long. For Christians, however, the Christmas celebration continues on and, in fact, actually doesn't culminate until January 6th.
Oh, I think I know what you're talking about. January 6th is the traditional day set aside to celebrate the Epiphany, the day the Magi came to worship the baby Jesus.
That's right, Pastor Matt, the day of the wise men. Oh, what a day in mystery and joy that must have been for Mary and Joseph. These three foreign strangers worshiping their child, bringing gifts of frankincense, gold, and myrrh. Unfortunately, this great day of joy would set in motion a great day of tragedy.
What is that, Amos?
In order to locate the King of the Jews, as the wise men called the Christ child, they had consulted with the existing King of the Jews, a man named Herod. I remember that day well. Herod was upset, and all Jerusalem with him. That was only natural, for Herod was a dangerous man. You see, he was paranoid that someone was going to poison him, stab him, somehow take his throne away from him. Why, he'd already executed his wife, father-in-law, even his own children. Well, I get this. The great Julius Caesar once said he'd rather be Herod's pig than Herod's son.
Wow. That's saying something. But what does all this have to do with the baby Jesus?
Well, when Herod heard that there was another Jewish king, he was furious, even if it was just a little baby at the time. He told the wise men that he wanted to worship the child, and they should report back immediately when they'd found him.
This part I remember. The Magi were warned in a dream, and they returned home by another way.
Exactly, but that didn't deter Herod. At once he sent his soldiers into Bethlehem with orders to kill all the male children 2 years and under.
So that's the murder you were talking about.
Exactly. Joseph now had been warned in a dream, so he and Mary grabbed up what they could carry and fled to Egypt. But things did not go so well for the rest of the mothers in that little town. That reminds me of a story they used to tell.
What's that, Amos?
Well, it is just a story. I can't say for sure it's true. And none of my friends ever took the time to record it in Holy Writ. But tradition has it that Mary had made a good friend during those days they stayed in Bethlehem, a woman by the name of Rachel. They became fast friends because they had so much in common. They were both young mothers with darling baby boys. But then tragedy struck. Mary and her child escaped by the miracle of God, but no such grace was extended to Rachel. Her boy died with the others in Bethlehem.
That much we know from the Bible, but is there more to the story?
The tale I was told was that years later, Mary and Rachel's, their paths crossed again, this time in the holy city of Jerusalem. Oh, they shared memories and events like long friends do. Then Mary remembered the great tragedy Rachel had been through, and she tried to comfort her. But Rachel would not be consoled. "You can't understand," she said. "You were the lucky one. Your son escaped the wrath of King Herod. How can you know what I've been through?" To which Mary replied, "I do understand, Rachel. The Romans nailed my son to a cross just yesterday morning."
Well, that's very touching, Amos.
Well, whether it's true or not, it does remind us that cute baby lying in a manger came to this world for only one purpose, to suffer and die for our sin. As he himself said, "To give my life," he said, "as a ransom for many."
But not only to die, but also to rise again from the dead.
Exactly, Pastor Matt. And that's what makes this murderous story so important for Christmas. I know that for many people, this was not a joyful holiday. Like Rachel, maybe they lost a child, a mother, a father, a husband, or wife, someone near and dear to them. This holiday brings them tears. They maybe even thought Christmas wasn't for them. But don't you see, Christmas was precisely for them. This babe in the manger came to suffer, die, and rise again so that sinners should know there is forgiveness and a life hereafter. That in him there is no death, really, and even those who die will live for again forever.
That is a comforting thought. And you're right, Amos. The Christmas story isn't the cute fairy tale story that it's sometimes made out to be. It's a hard story of disappointment and sadness, even death. But it is a story meant to give consolation and hope to those who are disappointed, sad, and even grieving.
And I hope for all those folk it has been such a comfort.
That it has, Amos. That it has. Well, Amos, thanks for your time. And we wish you a very blessed Christmas and also now a very happy New Year.
And same to you, Pastor Matt, and all your family, and to all you as well. And I hope this new gig with Barbara Walters works out for you, because I don't know about working with this Pastor Lukumsky guy. But anyway, blessings to you.
Blessings to you, too.
Yeah, you could have edited out that last part there, Matt.
Well, that's all right. You know, when I talk to the Barbara Walters people, they just keep saying, don't call us, we'll call you.
Is that right? So apparently maybe you and I will be stuck together
long,
long, long time. Okay. Do you think we'll be doing this in heaven, Matt?
I don't. Probably not.
Don't you know sarcasm when you hear it?
Well, Matt, yes, it is. And thank you for sharing us that interview with Amos the Shepherd. And, yeah, tomorrow is Epiphany. And it's kind of a mixed holiday, as Amos points out. There's some things of joy and celebration, the coming of the wise men with their gifts of frankincense and myrrh. And yet it also marks some great sadness. In fact, that always tickles me. This story about Christmas, it ends with a whole bunch of people being brutally murdered. But it's reality, isn't it? So what do you guys usually do at Emmanuel for Epiphany? Or what are your thoughts about the Epiphany season, Matt?
Sure. Yeah, we recognize Epiphany, especially the day of Epiphany. And like you said, it is, you're celebrating the birth of Jesus, but then at the same time, you have what are almost the first martyrs, you might be able to call them in some ways.
Yes,
the first
yeah.
people who die, these children who die because of Christ.
Yep.
Really,
yep.
And it's sad. And really, it's a foreshadowing in some ways of those who are going to die by the hands of men like Herod. Not necessarily maybe this Herod the Great, but others like him who persecute Christians in the early church and even still today in many parts of the world.
And, you know, that occurred to me, though, as you were saying that. See, everybody's going to die.
Mm-hmm.
The question is why are you going to die? You're going to die because of your sins? Well, of course, all of us do die because of our sins, but the beautiful thing for us as believers, we also die because of Jesus Christ, which takes the thing that is death and makes it into a thing of at least hope, not necessarily a thing of sadness during the holiday season. Certainly you're not happy if you've lost a loved one. It is a thing of sadness, I should say, but it is still a thing of hope for us as Christians.
You bet. And you know, why should we expect anything different? That's what happened to our Savior himself. He was killed. And so us as followers, sure, there's going to be tough times. There's going to be persecution. And it starts before Jesus is even in preschool.
Yeah, hasn't even just started walking, maybe, you know, toddling around. And you know, I guess that is why I like this story, because, again, this holiday, there's been all kinds of tragedies. It always happens, you know, that shooting there in Oregon and all these other things. And we just wonder, why is this going on? And I don't know that's a hard question to answer in itself. But yet we read the Christmas story in the Bible and we find out this is exactly the world God came into. And so apparently there can be a God of love and mercy, as demonstrated by the fact that he sends his son. And at the same time, there can be a world where there's a great deal of suffering and evil and wickedness going on.
And speaking of suffering and different things, that's what Herod here, this Herod the Great, is known for, the different suffering things.
Yeah.
In Amos's interview, you heard him talk about just what a rotten guy Herod is. And boy, it seems like he was. Here we see his jealousy. And when the Magi come, the wise men come to Jerusalem asking about this king of the Jews. And Matthew's gospel tells us that Herod was troubled, but all of Jerusalem with him.
That's right.
And I wonder if Jerusalem was troubled because they knew that Herod was a jealous guy and probably wouldn't be happy to hear about another king around.
Exactly.
Because he's notorious for this. In fact, at the time of his death, he orders that Jews be killed so that there's mourning at the time of his own death.
Yeah.
Because he knew that no one would actually be mourning for him because everyone would be pretty happy to see him go.
Yeah. But, gather all of the Jewish leaders in the Hippodrome in Caesarea and have the royal archers kill them so that people will cry when I die. Yeah,
isn't that something? Yeah. Oh, gee, what a guy. Boy. But yet, God still works in spite of Herod, and even through Herod in some respects, to bring the Savior into the world. And the same today, that through the sin and the darkness and death in our world, God still works. He's still at work, even in the midst of all that.
And the really thing that's difficult for us to understand is because I think we'd say, well, then why didn't God just kill Herod? I mean, Herod will die eventually, probably as a result of syphilis or whatever. They think that's maybe why he got crazy.
Yeah, that's what I've heard.
But why didn't God just wipe him out before he killed all the babes in Bethlehem? But here's the thing: we have so much trouble saying God actually wanted to save a guy like Herod. It's hard for us to believe it, but yes, that's exactly right. God would have rejoiced that if Herod had repented and had lived. Now, whether Herod does or not, we don't know. Mm-hmm. But this is the God we've come to deal with, a God who is so determined to show people mercy that even people like Herod, he will give them an extra chance. And this is the people that we ought to wrestle with that question. Why do the wicked live on and on? And it seems like the good people die young, as the old song goes. But I always thought, but the good people can die young. God can take them home.
Yeah, they're ready to be with the Lord.
They're ready to be with the Lord. He's but the evil and the wicked, no, they need a chance to repent, as Peter says. You know, that's why God's not slow, Peter says, as some count slowness. He's being patient.
You bet.
And then, of course, the kicker is he says, waiting for you to repent.
Yeah. Look in the mirror.
Yeah.
But God's love for Herod and even once Herod to repent even. But also I think the story, one of the reasons I like it of Epiphany is that we see God's love for all people too.
Yes.
Even Gentiles, which some of the Jews, especially with Matthew's gospel, might be shocked to hear that.
Oh, yeah, because these were not good people. The Magi were not good people.
Yeah,
I can see by the big clock on the wall that we are finally done with our 4K marathon. Oh, my legs are so sore. My ears. My legs are fine. We've been sitting in a chair for 2 hours, but my ears are starting
to hurt. They're aching. They're ringing.
Yeah,
but we had a nice little sprint there at the end, a burst of energy.
Yep. So got through it.
We got through it. It's been fun.
See you next week, Matt.
Okay. Sounds good.